This may be a little bit of a difficult lesson this morning. I started preparing lessons and Sunday school lessons, and I kind of got into an academic mode, so this might be a little bit deep, but I'm going to try to explain it well. But our lesson this morning is Jesus prays for the apostles, and our text is in John chapter 17 and the first 11 verses on page 4 of the bulletin and on our slide presentation. Let us read them together. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for once again coming to hear the message. And before we deal with this John chapter 17, let us look briefly at the question why we come to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught, base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in the next few weeks in the Sunday school, we're going to develop an overview of the Bible so that we can more completely understand the overall plan of God for our lives. This will allow us to have a better handle on what I call the big picture, that is, the overall general plan of God for our lives, so that we can avoid the traps of the devil as he tries to misuse the Word of God to divert our attention from the plan of God. Now, when Jesus came, the Jewish leaders, that is, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the other teachers of the law, did not understand the big picture of what God was trying to accomplish through mankind. They were so tied to the letter of the law of Moses, so bound by the rituals of the law of Moses, so captivated by the minutiae of the law of Moses, that they overlooked the larger teachings of the law of Moses. This caused them to take the details of the law to an unhealthy extreme. As people often do, they overemphasize the rituals of the law, not understanding the meaning, that is, the spirit of the law. Now, here's one example. In John chapter 5, Jesus met a man at the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for 38 years. Jesus showed mercy to the man by healing him. But the Jewish leaders did not see Jesus exercising the mercy of God as he healed the man. They saw Jesus as committing a sin because they did not understand the law against working on the Sabbath as Jesus did. Jesus responded in John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now Jesus tried to reason with them in Mark chapter 3, verse 4. Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. The Jewish leaders did not see God as a loving Father, but as a stern taskmaster who had to be appeased by slavish obedience to their preconceived misconceptions about God's commandments, whether their understanding made sense or not. The leaders had no actual relationship with God and no real idea about what God wanted from man. But since they were in positions of authority, they tried to appease God by making up the most rigorous rules that they could. They thought of God in the way that their forefathers thought of their Egyptian taskmasters. They did not understand God's big picture, for if they had, they would have received Jesus. Now, here's the short version of the big picture. God says in Hosea 6 and 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The key word is mercy. God wants us to be merciful toward one another, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, as Galatians 6:2 tells us. If the Jews understood that God desires mercy rather than sacrifice, they would have been glad about the mercy that Jesus showed to the lame man, rather than persecuting him for what they considered a technical violation of the Sabbath. Micah 6:6-8 tells us, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" God has a loving relationship with those who love him, who recognize his divine desire to make us all as one, who strives to live in peace with all men in order to please him, and who desires to transform God's heavenly goodness into the kingdom of God on earth. He has a much different relationship with those who serve him in order to obtain a physical, earthly, carnal reward. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, the life of Jesus Christ, and more particularly the death of Jesus Christ, is the visible demonstration of this principle. Jesus Christ certainly could have come down from the cross to exhibit his power to those who were tormenting him, but Jesus had the larger principle of doing his charitable deed in secret according to the plan of God in mind. Now, our text for today is Jesus' prayer in anticipation of his passion experience. Now, the passion of the Christ is the real reason for his coming to earth. He did not come here to turn water into wine or to heal the physical sicknesses of mankind. Jesus could have healed the people that he healed from the throne of heaven. And by the same token, he could have kept Lazarus from dying by a single thought from the throne of God. But Jesus' life on earth was the fulfillment of prophecy and the prelude to salvation, preparing history for his sacrifice on the cross for the redemption of mankind. Jesus did everything that he did in secret. Not even his closest associates understood the magnitude and effect of his actions until he completed the work that God the Father gave him to do in rising from the dead. So Jesus prays, preparing for the work. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5 tells us, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, glorification is the ability to reflect the glory of God. We have no glory of our own and are completely unworthy of God's glory. But God allows our lives to reflect his glory by empowering us to keep his word. Let us understand that God is the source of all goodness. When the rich young ruler called Jesus good master as a preface for questioning him about eternality, Jesus rebuked him in Luke chapter 18, verse 19. So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. So as Jesus in John 17, 1 asked God to glorify him, Jesus is acknowledging that his sacrifice is not to be an exaltation of himself, but to be a reflection of the goodness of God. Jesus' salvific sacrifice is a gift to us. As John 3:16 tells us, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the gift described in John 3:16, that is, the gift of our not perishing but having everlasting life, is given to us by God. During Jesus' passion, God gave Jesus the glory, meaning the reflection of God, the ability to do the will of God, that Jesus prayed for in John 17, so that Jesus could reflect the glory of God on earth for us to see. So let us think of ourselves as mirrors of the goodness of God on the earth. The idea is that people should be able to look at us and see lives that are a reflection, that are a mirror of the glory of God. Even as we look at the life of Jesus and see a life that is the reflection of the glory of God. We reflect the glory of God because we do not have our own glory, that is, we are not able to live lives of goodness on our own. Romans 3:23 tells us of our beginning, of our sinfulness, as it says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:19-23 tells us how we should live. For just as you formerly presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, You have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are sinners. We are not good, but we have been set free from the influence of sin. Our freedom is a gift. The gift of the reflection of the goodness of God in our lives through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a critical concept for Christians to both understand and remember, because we tend to forget about God's goodness because of our ego problem. Let me explain our situation. Although we are sinners, when the Lord saves us, the Lord begins cleaning up our act. That is, he takes some sin away from us. In our euphoria about being free from some small measure of sin, of the sin that so easily besets us, we either forget or fail to understand that our behavioral improvement is a gift from God. Rather than thanking God for our progress and understanding that the way to continue our improvement is to get closer to him, we tend to forget his goodness and begin to ascribe our progress to our own willpower or our own goodness. Rather than getting closer to God, we begin to forget about his grace and believe that rather than reflecting the grace of God, we are actually better, and begin to think that we can conquer sin on our own. Of course, as we begin to depend upon ourselves rather than God, a fall from grace is soon to follow. Now, Romans 6, 19-23 makes it clear that the reason that we are free from sin in any measure is that we are set free because we are slaves of sin. God has to free us from our slavery to sin because slaves do not have the power to free themselves. Our freedom from sin is not a function of our own goodness, but it is only because of the goodness of God. Our improved behavior is a function and a reflection of the closeness of our relationship with God. As our relationship with God becomes more routine and less consciously close, our distance from God decreases our ability to reflect God's goodness, and we fall back into sinfulness until we remember what is going on in our lives and draw near to God once again. In Romans 12, chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells us, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We can see the reflection of the glory of God in the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 50 through 55, which says, Jesus says, "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." So now Jesus makes it clear in this passage of scripture that he is not seeking independent glory, but simply wants to reflect the glory of God by keeping God's word and completing God's plan. The Father is the one who honors Jesus because of Jesus' obedience. Jesus does not honor himself. Jesus does not seek his own glory, but only to reflect back the glory of God, as John 17:1 says. Now let us look at another passage of scripture that explains the reflected glory of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through 9 tells us, "For every high priest taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was God who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus is our high priest because he was appointed by God, as Hebrews 5:1 tells us. Every high priest is appointed by God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus understands our weakness because he endured the shame of the passion. He knows what unjust accusation is like. He knows what ridicule is like. He knows what beatings are like. He knows what scourging is like. He knows what being nailed to the old rugged cross is like. And he knows what it is like to hang his head in the locks on his shoulder and to die. He knows what our life is like. Jesus was required to offer a sacrifice for sins so that he would understand the experience. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46 explains to us, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The answer to Jesus' question on the cross is found in Habakkuk 1:13, which says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" The reason that God looks on those who deal treacherously and forsakes Jesus is that although God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, God is the one who is offering the sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53:10 and 11 tells us, "Yet it pleased God to bruise Jesus. God has put Jesus to grief." When God makes Jesus' soul an offering for sin, Jesus shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of God shall prosper in Jesus' hand. Jesus shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, God's righteous servant Jesus shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. God is the one actually bruising Jesus through the scourging and putting him to grief on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice is God's gift to we sinners for whom Jesus was slain on the cross. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that was slain, and God is in fact offering the sacrifice himself. Now Jesus understands the plan, and so praise to God for the capacity to successfully reflect the glory of God and complete the plan. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5 says, "Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, Jesus is not only the lamb for the sacrifice, but he is also the teacher of those who are to carry on the work of God. As Jesus continues his prayer, he prays for his disciples. Jesus begins the prayer by recounting the preparatory work that he has done with them. John 17:6-8 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now this is a prophetic prayer. Jesus knows the capacity of the disciples to follow him. Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now the things that Jesus says in John 17, 6 and 8 will be true of the disciples once the sacrifice is completed, thus the prayer is prophetic. The disciples actually do believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, but their faith will be severely shaken by the passion. But the disciples will return to Jesus after the resurrection, after the sacrifice is completed. Even though the devil is going to sift the disciples, the prayer of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will enable them to keep the words which Jesus has given them. In John chapter 17, verse 9 through 11, Jesus prays, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now this is another prayer for reflected glory. The glory of God is reflected in Jesus, and the reflected glory of God through Jesus is reflected in the disciples. See how the disciples react when they are put to test in the ministry of Jesus Christ. As Peter is preaching about Jesus, the temple guard is sent to arrest him and bring him to the council. Acts chapter 5, verse 26-33 tells us, Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus up, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. But after Peter gave this bold answer, the great teacher Gamaliel advised the council not to oppose the apostles' preaching directly, and the council agreed. Acts chapter 5, 43-42 tells the end of the story. And they agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now the disciples are manifesting the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. They are not shying away from the gospel message in the face of persecution, even physical abuse, but they are standing boldly for the truth as Jesus did. God is keeping the disciples through his name and giving them the strength to be one with one another, even as Jesus is one with the Father. And we need to reflect the glory of God as they did. Jesus did not come that we might have the mundane terrestrial things of the world, but that we would reflect the glory of God in the face of the trials and tribulations of life. To be disciples, we need to stand for the name of Jesus amid good report and evil report. We need to discipline our lives to reflect the glory of God by keeping his commandments, living according to his reflected image and likeness in our lives, and not shying away from the spread of the gospel message to our corner of the world. We must be able to say in the words of the old hymnologist, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." A man was walking down the street, pulling a chain after him. "Why are you pulling that chain?" someone asked him. "Did you ever try to push one?" the man replied. People are a lot like links in a chain. They can be led, but they cannot be pushed against their will. The world of Jesus' day was full of pushers. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Caesars and the centurions, for example. When they spoke, people had to jump. Jesus characterized them by saying in Matthew chapter 20:25, but Jesus called them to himself and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." But Jesus wanted his followers to be different. Matthew 20:26-27 says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." In his book, The Social Principles of Jesus, Walter Rauschenbusch asked why Jesus chose the person that he did to be his disciples. They were not theologically trained. They were not men of affluence or authority. They were, on the surface at least, quite ordinary. One answer, he suggested, is that Jesus wanted to introduce a new kind of leadership into the world, a leadership that would serve and not exploit. And he chose people who were not spoiled by the possession of power. Jesus, Christians are called to pull folks into the kingdom and not push them around the world. Christians are called to lift folks out of the muck and mire of the world, not to tread them down into the degradation of sin. Christians are called to persuade people to come to Christ and not dictate that folks clean up their act. Christians are called to compassionately lead sinners to Christ and not arrogantly put sinners out of the church. Now, many people during Jesus' time thought of leadership as climbing on top of people to a position of authority and power. But Jesus thought of leadership as getting underneath people and their problems and trying to lift them to a new life and hope. He himself would set the example, as Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 tells us, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The ransom life of Jesus Christ is a reflection of the glory of God. And we ought to reflect the glory of God as we serve our fellow man in the same way that Jesus did. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this prayer of Jesus, for the theological depth of what he has done for us. And help us, Lord, to recognize that our goodness is not a function of ourselves, but a function of how close that we can reflect the glory of Jesus. Let us remember that it is not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but that it is by his grace that we are saved. Let us recognize that the power that we have to live lives of holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Let us yield our wills to your will. Let us not be willful, but let us reflect the glory of God in the will that we have. Help us, Lord, to follow you as you help us to follow Christ as he does what you would have us to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place. We ask you to bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Now, let me see. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come out once again and have given us a word that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who have made the journey today, and we're in prayer, Lord, for Paul's friends, Eric, Rick, Courtney, and Brian. Lord, these are all young men, and they are in a young part of their lives, and we ask you that you would give them stability, that you would give them a mental focus, that they might be able, Lord, to grow in grace. Help them to focus their lives on not the things of the world, but on you, that they might be able to be pleasing in your sight. We ask you to help them with their young families, Lord, and that they might be able to raise their children in the way that they should go, that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Now we're praying, Lord, for Sister Allen's family, for all that she has on the list. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless in cases of sickness, that you would restore those who are down to health, those who are in the hospital, that you would bring them out with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're praying, Lord, for Sister Allen herself, Lord, and we're asking you to continue to strengthen her body and to bless her, help her as she carries those grandchildren around with her, to provide them with wholesome activities and good things to do. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless her physical, that bless her physically, and also that you would bless the store, that more folk might come in and buy those cute little dresses that they sell for girls and those little suits that they sell for fellas, that they might be able to increase their revenue and grow their business. And we're thanking you for it today. We're praying for the Winstons. Sister Winston, not here today, Lord, but we're asking you that you would continue to bless their restaurant and those things that that they're selling. I know that the barbecue season might be over for some folk, but we ask you to help them to stay in business, let folk go by there and get those food items that they need, Lord, that they might be able to be prosperous. And bless Sister Winston and also her friend Linda Daniels with the cyst on the kidney. Lord, we thank you for bringing Brother Brian Hayes back to town from Iraq. Back to the States from Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to safeguard him on the base until he comes home at the end of next month, Lord. And we're also praying for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis. And we're asking, Lord, that you would give her wisdom and foresight as she sits in those classes. Allow her to absorb the information that they are teaching her, that she might be able to have great grades when she comes home, and that she might be able to progress farther in her academic career. We're praying also for Veronica Olney, that you would bless her in her sick condition, Lord. Praying for Brother Rodriguez, that you would make his stay in the place where he is as short as possible. Bring him back to his family, Lord, that he might take care of them. We pray for his wife and help her, Lord. We ask you to help her to hold things together until he returns. Now, Lord, we pray also for Paul and for Source IT. We thank you for the openings and the business that you are sending them. And we're asking you, Lord, to give them skill and give them ability, give them inspiration, give them ideas that they might be able to deal with the problems of their customers. Might be able to set up situations for them that they might be pleased with the work, that they might continue to give them business, and that their business might grow and prosper. We're praying also for Mother Z, Lord, and we ask you to bless her, and that you would help the dentist to know what to do tomorrow when she goes to see him. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she is working with all of the children in school and trying to teach them some things. Give her patience, give her a mind that she might be able to deal with the challenges of that situation, and help her, Lord, to be able to come out of there when the time is right, Lord. We're also praying for Mehdi, and we thank you for her new job, and we ask you to help her, Lord, to come up with some designs that folk would just love, that she might be able to continue to increase in the interior decorating field. For Mary Ford, we're thanking you that she's out of the hospital, and we ask you to continue to heal her body. For Tony and Jennifer and Gary and Nika, Lord, help them to gestate in peace and in safety, that they might be able to bring forth healthy children and raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Darlene's mind as she has as she is recovering from that fall, and give her the manual dexterity and the mental alacrity back that she needs, Lord. And also for Kian, who's down at the University of Michigan. Bless him down there, Lord, that he might be a good student, that he might be able to absorb the academic facts that they are giving him and give them back at the appointed time, that he might get scores on his test and bring home a good report card for his parents to be proud of. We ask you that you would bless Osas's efforts to improve her job situation. And we pray, Lord, for Ben and his family as he recovers from the fall that he has taken. Lord, I'm praying for the Perkins family down in Louisiana. We ask you that you would bless them all and help them to continue to raise those children. Let the baby be healthy, and let the older child continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're praying for Betty Carter Cooney. We ask you to give her the strength to come out this coming Tuesday at the television station and give us something good to say that we might be able to benefit someone who's listening. Praying for Roscoe George. I ask you to bless his cancer. And for the Conroys, Lord, we ask you that you would bless Sister Conroy, Lord, and resolve her medical issues, whatever the problem may be. Give the doctors uncommon skill that they might be able to take care of that problem, remove that which needs to be removed, and fix that which needs to be fixed, that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for the Bowies and for Sister Sandra Smith and her sisters and her family. We ask you to bless them all, Lord. You know what we don't have a report from them, but you know their situation, and it's you know more about them than we could ever know, Lord. So we ask you to just go into that situation and to bless it as well. Now we pray for the institutions, for the television stations, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. Bless those men. Put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. It looks as though they're going into a dangerous mission this week, and we ask you, Lord, that you would send a ministering angel that it might safeguard and protect them, that they might be able to complete their mission, Lord, and come home whole. We pray also, Lord, for our government. We ask you that you would bless those who are in authority, that they might be able to rule wisely, that they might be able to come up with things that our country can do that will improve us and not cause us to go down. Help them, Lord, that they might lead in the right way. We pray for the young men and women of this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and of our friends, if we have any that don't know you, in the pardon of their sins. Give us a good meeting on Monday night at the barbershop, Lord, that we might be able to have some beneficial things to say that when the brothers get together that might help them, and also for our television program on Tuesday. Now, we're also in prayer for Sister Kay Farrell. We thank you that you brought her through a period of sickness, and we ask you that you would continue to give her patience and give her daughter the financial wherewithal to move out of one house into her own house, that she might set up her own household, and that her mother might be relieved of that responsibility, Lord. And we're also praying for Sister Hudson, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless her, that you would give her the things that she needs as she is seeking employment. We ask you that she'd get that call back tomorrow, that the folk might come and put her to work, Lord, that she might be able to continue to sustain herself. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, praying for J.J., that he would be able to get his lesson. If he has another week, Lord, we ask you that you would give him the wisdom and the knowledge that he needs, that he might be able to answer the questions right on whatever exam he has to take, that his grades might be sufficient, that he might be able to participate in the recreational activities that he wants to be in, Lord. And we pray for his parents, ask you to help them to raise him in the way that he should go, that he might not, that when he get old, they might not depart from it, Lord. We're also praying for Brother Harris and his two children and his wife, Lord. Bless them, keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, going to and fro, and give him that hedge of protection around him, that his car might stay on the road, that all things might go well with him. Give him traveling mercies and bring him back. Help him to do his job well and help him to raise those children in the way that they should go as well. We're praying for Paul once again. Give him wisdom on the job, and for his mother. Give her the type of peace on the job as she sits around and tells folks what to do. We ask you, Lord, that she would tell them to do the right thing, that they might be able to grow from that. Praying for Sister Allen, Lord, bless her and bless the store. Let them grow and help her as she works with her grandchildren, that she might help them to grow up in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, praying for Sister Kay once again and for Sister Hudson. We just thank you for all who have come today, Lord. We thank you for the little place that you have given us here with the projectors and the toys and the computers and all the things that we need. Help us, Lord, to make the word plain, that we might all be able to grow from the sharing, that we might be able to understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. The prayer of Jesus, as he prayed for us, he reflected the glory of God. And as we go to and fro this week to our various places and appointments, let us remember the prayer of Jesus. Let us remember to reflect the glory of God wherever we go. Let us remember that it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but it is by his grace that we are saved. Let us call upon God to indwell us, to fill us, to speak through us, to regulate our lips, to regulate our hearts, and to regulate our minds, that we might act in such a way that would be a reflection of his glory. Let us remember his sacrifice on the cross as we go down from this place. Remember Jesus as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen. What am I doing? Grace of God, love of God.